Our passage of scripture this morning, if you could turn in your Bibles, is from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 12. So it is on page 871. There's also a small outline in your bulletins that you picked up. It should be right in the middle, right in the middle of your bulletins. Luke chapter 12. This time of year, I have a seasonal personal struggle. My personal struggle is that every time this time of year, I begin to plan our family's summer vacation. And that might not sound like a struggle, but usually I start off in my office very innocently doing work. And then I'll say, wait, maybe I'll just take 5 minutes to browse a little bit and I could find somewhere that maybe my family would enjoy and we'll take a little vacation. So I'll pull up, you know, this link in an email or this Airbnb or something like that, which, as you know, is a very dangerous ordeal. That usually launches me into kind of a tangential distraction. My first vacation option usually starts out within my budget, usually. And you know how these things go. One link leads to another link, and then one search leads to another search, and then the ideas and the dazzling pictures of what you could have if you just spend a little more lead to another and to another. And before I knew it, this past week, I was looking at a 12-bedroom home with an indoor pool, just wondering if perhaps we could afford it for an hour, I suppose, which of course we couldn't. And often when I do this once a year, I have a quote that I print it that I have been very ministered to, that I come back to and I read. It's a quote that's from a pastor of a persecuted church. You'll see it on the screen here. I read this again this week in the middle of searching for a vacation home. This brother says, "In my experience, 95% of believers who face the test of persecution pass it. While on the other hand, 95% who face the test of prosperity fail it." It's a pastor of a persecuted church, and I thought that was insightful, and I come back to reading that in some ways this time of year. You know what time of year it is? Easter has come and gone. If there's any sort of season, it's maybe tax rebate season and vacation planning season. And in many ways, we're between series now. And what is that quote saying? What is that brother shepherding us towards? He's saying suffering is real and it is difficult, and maybe many of us find ourselves in a season of acute suffering this morning. He's saying, in his observation, people who face suffering, they usually remain faithful. They usually come out treasuring and loving Jesus Christ, while people who are in prosperity, and what he means by that, are probably people who are dazzled by 12-bedroom home vacation houses. There's an often imperceived danger that they are in, that they're the ones who often neglect the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our passage is about this morning. That's what we're about to read. It has entirely to do with that. Like I mentioned, we're in between series at our church. And I thought it appropriate, as we have announced that we're thinking of finding a new building or a worship space for us, and as we're transitioning back to our series in Acts. If you're visiting, we often teach through books of the Bible. But as we're in between, we're just taking a moment, you could feel like, to have a family conversation about this idea of mission drift or personal heart drift from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Luke chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13, if you could follow along and read along with me and keep your Bibles open. Luke 12 says, verse 13, "Now someone in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But Jesus said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And this man said, "I'll do this. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat and drink and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you've prepared, whose will they be?" So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Our Father, would you help us as we look at this passage? Would your word speak? Would your Holy Spirit minister the truth of the gospel to us in Jesus' name? Amen. Okay, the context of what we just read, if you keep that passage open and just glance back up into chapter 12, verse 1, you will notice that we are not only in the Gospel of Luke, but we're in a portion where Jesus is addressing crowds of people. If you look back, it says in the beginning of this chapter that there were thousands of people, actually. So you have to imagine that Jesus is in our text. We just read a portion of it where it's a pretty incredible scene. Our Lord and Savior is ministering and is speaking of the what it means to follow him. He has identified himself in chapter 12 as the Son of Man, and he is speaking to a large audience. You can certainly look over the chapter if you like, but as you glance over it, you need to realize that where our passage picks up is very, very interesting. Verse 13 says, hey, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's not entirely clear, and he calls Jesus teacher. It almost seems as if Jesus is in the middle of a sermon to thousands of people, and someone puts up his hand to interrupt him. It almost seems as if that someone is interjecting as Jesus takes a breath in preaching, and verse 13 happens. You could consider it as an interruption due to some sort of sibling rivalry. There's a man saying, hey, my brother should give me some of the inheritance that we've gotten. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that our passage that I just read that Luke chose to include is an account where Jesus seems to go off the beaten path on a little bit of a tangent deliberately to address a danger that you might not have ever thought about. And it's this whole issue of covetousness, or you could say the danger the of greed, or I've titled this sermon, The Test of Prosperity. That's the passage here. In a way, the main point of this passage is Jesus is saying one of the chief reasons why people miss out on the treasure of Christ is this issue of greed, is the sin of covetousness, and it's often perhaps not one that may be on your radar. Let me walk you through the passage. The first thing you see printed there and the first sort of key outline point, the first part or act of this text is that Jesus is going to explain this thing called greed. He's going to explain the reality of this issue called covetousness, and that is in verse 15. Please look down again at verse 15. Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Some translations say guard against greed. Now, regardless of how your translation renders verse 15, that verse is a moment where you should stop and look and listen and very much take heed of what Jesus is saying. Here's why. Because it's not often in the Bible that Jesus says, everybody, watch out for this. Right? He does do that sometimes, but I really can't think of anywhere, for example, in the Bible where Jesus says, crowd, come here, gather, everybody, watch out for the sin of adultery. Jesus never does that. Jesus never says, everyone, watch out for murder. Murder is bad, so be on your guard against that. Jesus never, ever does that, not because those things aren't bad, but it is certainly noteworthy, and it should strike us, that Jesus here says, not only take care, he says be on your guard, he says take care and be on your guard. Watch out, everybody, for this thing called greed. That's astounding. That's the first observation. That's something that's very significant. And in saying that, Jesus has made an assumption. He says, you have to watch out for this, just like when someone is giving you directions and they say, watch out that you don't go too far by going here. In drawing attention to it, the assumption about greed that he is explaining is that this sin is inherently a deceptive sin. That's what he's saying. That's the implication, that's the assumption. Think about it this way. You don't have to say, everybody, watch out for adultery, because committing adultery is usually quite obvious. You know you are in adultery. You don't say, watch out for murder, because when you commit murder, usually, I suppose, you know you have committed murder. It doesn't assault you or sneak up on you. And here's Jesus Christ saying, everybody, watch out. He's not saying that this is a, quote, worse sin. He's saying greed and covetousness is a more inherently deceptive sin. Translation, you almost never know when you're being greedy. You almost always need somebody else to highlight it or to warn you of it or to say, be careful of it. In our ministry, this makes me think of the fact that I sit often with people. Part of my full-time job is I sit with young men, with college students mostly, and we talk about life. And I have the privilege of not only people in this church, but also young people in a college environment sitting and sharing life with me and sharing the things that they're delighted about in life and things that they're struggling with in life. So bottom line, people regularly share with me things that are hard for them or things that they struggle with or things that they want to grow in. And over the past years, I've been in this, 15 years, I'm hardly surprised when someone says, hey, I'm really struggling with this. And that's true. I feel like I've heard the whole list. But really, I can't hardly ever think of, even though people have confessed, like, Dave, I've done drugs, I'm a drug dealer. I mean, the whole list goes on. I can't really ever think of a time when someone has said, Dave, would you pray for me? I'm struggling with greed. It's just never on anybody's radar. And maybe you think, well, hey, that's because college students are broke. They are. But you can be broke and struggle with covetousness, right? That's part of the deception. That's why it's just beyond your perception and just off your radar. No one has ever said to me, Dave, you know what? I think God is calling me to be less greedy with money. It's never happened. And I think because not that I am the authority on sin and what people struggle with, I think it just partially confirms what Jesus is saying. A money sickness, a covetousness, greed, it's a hidden issue. It is a poison, it is a cancer that you can always do a good job convincing yourself that you don't have it. Because there's always somebody wealthier than you. I am sure I don't have that problem, Jesus. Are you kidding me? It is deceptive. It is specially, specially blinding. And I would say this is my experience observing others. This is my experience in and of myself as well. There's something about money that I have this love-hate relationship with. When Megan and I bought our first home, I remember we were so thrilled with it. We went to the bank. We thought, this is the provision of God, until a bunch of other friends of ours and several of us who were in the same life stage as us, they also bought their first homes. And this immediate sense of comparison happens. You know what I'm talking about. Where you try to wonder, hey, wait, even though I was just a moment ago happy with what I had, a comparison, this cloud of sadness can sometimes just roll in. That's because, according to Jesus, see, it is possible, it is tempting. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's Jesus' explanation. It is a temptation, it is easy, it is your natural drift to think, my life, what I have, that's just me. That's my identity, and it's easy to maybe just get sucked into that. Here's what a commentator says about this passage. Listen to this. I think he's spot on. He says, the sin of covetousness is not only that we have stuff, it's that often our stuff has us. That's why when this man in this crowd spoke to Jesus, he found it easy to ignore what Jesus was teaching about and to just demand a ruling on his belongings. See, covetousness seemed to have blinded him from everything but his momentary object of worship, which was a family inheritance. And he goes on. He says, now the irony of this passage is that he was face to face with the only true object worthy of worship. But he had stuff on his mind and he had stuff wrapped around his heart. I think that's a very insightful quote. What he's saying is it's possible that you can miss out on Jesus because you have things that have grown up around your heart. This shouldn't surprise you. In the same gospel, Jesus has said this. The mighty ones often reject and the lowly ones embrace. He told the parable of the soils, where that one of the soils is choked out because of the concerns and the many cares of the world. It's the same thing. That's the sin of greed. So we should ask, is it possible, brothers and sisters, that we are struggling with this and that you're in danger and you don't realize it? We have to say yes, because And here's the funny thing. If you are struggling with greed, you probably don't know it. Which is why Jesus goes on. There's a second point. Jesus not only explains greed, he's going to share a parable of greed. Okay? So the first point, I think, is Jesus' explanation. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Watch out for that. That's his explanation. But now look, I think the brilliance of the Lord Jesus is the second point. Here's the turn. Jesus shares a parable on greed. Jesus is now going to share a parable on greed. So verse 16, look down at verse 16. This is the next movement of the passage. So Jesus, he told them a parable. Here's the parable. Let me just reread it. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And so this hypothetical guy thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, well, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones. And then I'm going to store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said, fool, this very night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be? That is a parable. You could think of it as an illustrative story. As far as we know, this is not a historical person who did this, at least not in Jesus' day, although we think, well, there are plenty of people who actually do that. Why does Jesus tell a parable? It's kind of genius if you think about it, because if you're talking about something that's inherently deceptive, it's always easier to see issues in somebody else's life than your own, right? It's always easier to diagnose by looking at a hypothetical third party, and that's exactly what Jesus does. He uses a story to cut through the deception. What does this parable teach us? What is the bottom line seems to be, you fool. So he tells a story of someone whose life is foolish, someone whose life is a tragedy, as a way of saying, be careful, be on your guard, don't be like that. So what do we say is the issue of this hypothetical rich fool? Number one, it seems to me, there are three buried lessons in the parable. Here's the first one. It seems as if it is foolish to let your possessions obscure what is truly delightful in life. Right? That's the first thing the parable illustrates. It is foolish to let your possessions confuse you about where true delight is found. Okay? Here, in this passage, you have a rich man, and it says he gets richer. And he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Let me be clear. Jesus is not against business expansion. I don't think that's his point. Jesus is not anti-wealth. But I think partially what you need to see is in his reasoning, this fool, according to Jesus, where does he find his delight? It's verse 19. He says, I'm doing this so that I can relax, eat, drink, be merry. Okay, what's the tragedy of this text? It's not that he has things. It's not that he's a shrewd business owner or anything like that. It is that the material possessions he has seems to confuse him about where joy is actually found. It's probably not a far cry from in our culture why people practice something called retail therapy. Because there is, let's face it, a joy in possessions, and that joy can confuse you. It has a power over you and often causes you to not consider Jesus. Okay, I can't say how true this story is. This is a hearsay story. Years ago, I heard that there was an American company that had one of their plants in a third in I believe it was Panama. So you have a large American corporate company that has a plant, an assembly plant in Panama, and they were paying Panamanian workers just like local. They were paying them U.S. dollars in cash. And there was a crisis that hit because I read the story that because they were paying them American dollars, they ran into trouble because the Panamanian workers just wouldn't show up to work because they were earning U.S. dollars, even though it was minimum wage for an American. They could live off of that just really easily in Panama. So they thought, this is great. I don't need to show up to work because I have way, way, way more than I need. So business meeting in the boardroom, what are we going to do? No one's showing up to work in Panama. Here was the genius idea. Here's what they did. I have an idea. The American company decided, here's how we're going to handle the problem. Let's mail all of our workers a Sears catalog. And sure enough, there were no more problems. Because all of a sudden, there was a gripping power of, oh, look at what I could have that would bring me joy that I don't have. In one sense, it's genius. In one sense, it's sinister. In one sense, it's the world you and I live in every day, and we don't realize it. Nobody wants to quit the company anymore because of the allure of stuff and getting something that I don't have, but I could have, and it's the same with you and me. Friends, that's the inside of this parable. Eat, drink, and be merry. Where is joy and merriment to be found? That's a theological question. That's one you wrestle with that you're going to feel this afternoon. You know the experience of being sad, of having a hard day at work, and all of a sudden, shopping looks great. Eating at that restaurant, it's just calling out to me, a trip to the mall, whatever it is, maybe it's technology. And you actually think, just for a moment, I will be happy if I get that. I will be able to say, oh, eat, drink, and be merry. And friends, Jesus looks at that and says, that is madness. That is foolishness for you to think that your stuff can bring you lasting joy. It cannot. And if you've never heard that before, the Bible says with authority, your possessions cannot bring you lasting joy. If anything, your stuff can obscure true joy because joy is found in Jesus Christ. That's where joy comes from. That's the point of, in many ways, arguably, Jesus' sermon from the beginning of this chapter. And as much as we have that, we need to be reminded of that as Christians. That's why we gather here. So how do we apply a passage like this? Jesus says, be on your guard. Practically, I would want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to practice being thankful to God. Not thankful in general. Practice being thankful to God, to recite to Him the joy that you have as a Christian and to consider Christ as this deep treasure. Practice that as a family. Model that for your kids. Be on your guard. That's the first lesson. It's foolish to let stuff obscure your delight. Secondly, I think in this parable we have, Jesus is saying, it's also foolish to let stuff obscure your sense of security. Yes? What about your sense of security? Verse 19, that's also in this passage. Look at what this foolish hypothetical man says. He says, here's the point, I will say to my soul, I have much laid up for many years. What's the heart of that? And again, I don't think Jesus is speaking against saving. Jesus is speaking against hoarding, which is incredibly different. Saving often has to do with right stewardship as Christians, right? But this man in this parable, I don't think this is, how can I save to the glory of God, to honor God, expand perhaps to further the kingdom of God? The man in this parable is saying, how can I just grab stuff so that I can say, I got it, I got things laid up for many, many years, and Jesus says that is a tragedy. And you know what that's like as well. Things, stuff, possessions, it tends to lull you away from dependence on the Lord. Every time I get a tax rebate, I don't know what your reflex is. Mine is not give it away. Mine is not spend it all. Mine is this, I gotta save it all. Because you never know. And I just kind of like, as much as possible, having stuff in there just in case so that maybe I could be okay. And it gives me, it bolsters a sense of security. And of course, the natural question is, how much is enough that will actually cause you to feel secure? And the answer is just a little more. And that's why Jesus says, this is madness. You fool. Your stuff can't make you secure. If anything, the real hardships in life, money can't do a thing to solve those things. Security is found in the person of Jesus. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How do we apply a passage like this? Be on your guard, Jesus says. And I'm kind of glad Pastor Mark is not here to hear me say this. How do we post guard against the greed of stuff lulling us into putting our security in our money? The answer is give your money away. That's the application of this. In many ways, you guard against greed by not spending everything on yourself and by considering how is it that God has called me to steward my money, not hoard my money. So explicitly, as a pastor of this church, but not a paid pastor of this church, friends, be generous. I don't know if you've ever thought of it as a way for you to protect yourself. And model giving to your children. Be on your guard. be on your guard. It's foolish to let our stuff obscure true delight. It's foolish to let stuff obscure true security. Last thing about this parable, it seems to me as well that Jesus is also saying it's foolish to let stuff obscure eternity. It's foolish. That's the third lesson, I believe, that's in the parable, is that you fool is that he's letting his possessions obscure the reality of eternity. Where do I see that? Well, the irony of the passage, right, is that the man is speaking to his soul. It's a little funny, isn't it? Soul is how the scriptures talk about our very self, our very self. Our very self, that the sense that you are body and soul, that you are going to last forever, like our kids' catechism question says it. So he is saying soul, right? But he has lost sight of eternity. That's what's tragic about the parable. The man in the text is saying, "My soul, you should be happy," and he's talking to an eternal being. But he has lost sight of the fact that he's going to enter eternity when he dies. That's why Jesus says, "You fool." And that's a symptom of money sickness, I believe, is eternity amnesia. One of the ways, perhaps, that you could think, perhaps, am I struggling with greed, is this. Do you think often about eternity, or have you forgotten about that? One of the ways we guard against that, one of the ways we think about this rightly, is no matter how much you accumulate, someone else is going to own it one day. That's what Jesus says. Because you're not an owner of possessions, you're a steward of possessions. Your life is going to be demanded of you, Jesus says. So how should you live now? Last quote, a commentator on this says, "This man in this parable stands bankrupt with nothing to show but debts he cannot pay. And what he has in eternity is a new name, fool." Oh, friends, be on your guard, Jesus says. How do we do that? I think by way of application, I could call us this morning to say we should think about our mortality. We should think often. That's not morbid to think about the fact that you are mortal. The Bible says that that's healthy. You should think often that one day you will stand before God. One day you will bow the knee before Jesus. And your stuff will not cross your mind in that day. Only what has done for Jesus will last. So maybe we could circle back to the first question is, how are we doing, brothers and sisters, with the test of prosperity? What a cutting parable. Lord, have mercy. Jesus explains the pattern of greed. That's the first point. The second you see there is Jesus now exposes the foolishness of it with a parable. Lastly, and let's end with this, I believe the way this text ends, Jesus Christ reminds us of true treasure. Jesus Christ reminds us of true treasure. So he begins, he explains. Second thing he does is he illustrates with a parable. Last thing he does is look at verse 21. He ends with this sort of closing summary statement, which is deserving of our attention as we close. Verse 21, Jesus says this, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's his summary statement of this passage. Jesus is saying in many ways, if you never learn to honor God with possessions, that will be decisive evidence that you are not in the kingdom of God. That's sort of an edgy thing to say. If you actually have zero desire to honor God with earthly things, that will testify that you perhaps are not in the kingdom of God. Luke talks about money more than every other gospel writer. And if you read Acts, which we're going to begin again next week, you can see that your relationship with your possessions is one of the things that testify that you really are a child of God and that you serve a different king and you're a citizen of a different kingdom. It's true. This is a pattern. And verse 21, think of it this way, is saying, really, every single treasure in this life is going to require that you spend your life, that you give up your life to get it. And you will lose your life if you live for trying to climb the corporate ladder. You're going to lose your life if you make your mantra making millions. and getting the bigger home, it will suck the life out of you and it will demand your life from you. That's the pattern. That's the guarantee. That's the label. But I think it's a sense of irony that Jesus spoke that. Because friends, you and I know, why are we here this morning? What do we celebrate? Where is their value? What is the gospel of Jesus? The truth of Jesus and the truth of the gospel is that even though that every earthly treasure will require you to give up your life to get it, there is one treasure in the universe that gave up his life to have you. And that's the Lord Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That Luke 12 is this cliffhanger because did this guy get it? I don't know. Did he respond? What was his response to say, Jesus, well, that makes sense. I want to trust you instead. Forget the inheritance. I'm not sure. All we know is this guy wants to get rich, and it's a cliffhanger. And Luke writes like that because I think it's his way of turning the tables to you and say, reader, how will you respond? How will you respond? You know that Jesus died for you. We just celebrated Easter last week. What does that mean practically? It means, we read it in the service earlier, Christ Jesus, though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. What a great interpretive lens for this whole scene and for what the Bible's call for us to do is to say, listen, let it take root in your life that Jesus Christ is the treasure of treasures. Let it sink in deep in you that when we come here to worship God, we are participating in the soul satisfaction of right worship and saying that Jesus is to be adored in the excellences of his glory and the radiance of his perfections because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is what your heart longs for. And he has called you to be his own. He has given up his riches so that he can call and delight in you. Oh, if that sinks in, you know what happens? You can be rich towards God. You can look at the good gifts of God and not worship them more than God. You can give away your money radically because Christ is your King. It's called true delight, as we sang, is found in you alone. Friends, if you're here and you are in a situation of maybe struggling, and maybe you found this whole idea of talking about prosperity a little bit distressing or condescending. I don't mean it to be. I pray that the riches of Jesus would comfort you. If you're here this morning and you're saying, well, I'm not entirely struggling because I guess I can afford to eat or eat meat. I pray similarly that the riches of Jesus would comfort you and that we all as a people would be on guard by delighting in the riches of the gospel. Here's John Owen. He says, when someone sets his affections upon the cross and the love of Christ, he crucifies the world as a dead, undesirable thing. The baits of sin lose their attraction and they simply disappear. Brothers and sisters, fill your affections with the cross of Jesus and you will find no room for covetousness. Let's pray. Our Father, I confess, perhaps we confess that possessions and the treasures of this world lull us away from what is right and what is truly delightful. God, we pray that you would guard our church, this body, from the foolishness of trusting in riches or living in a worldly way. I pray for a sense of radical generosity among us, this church family. I pray that we'd be marked by that. I pray that you would guard us and lead us. Lord, would we take such delight in you that there be an overflow to every area of our life? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.